9:9. Actually, I want to do Proverbs 9, verse 8, 9, and 10, but I don't want to give all of that for a memory verse. But we are going to look at all three of those verses this evening, Proverbs chapter number 9. So if you turn to your Bible, Proverbs chapter number 9, and verses number 8 and 9 and 10. I tell you what we'll do. We'll read responsively. You know what that means? We don't do that a lot here. My home church, they used to do that every once in a while. I'll read verse 8, you read verse number 9 with me, and then I'll read verse number 10. All right? Proverbs chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach the just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, I left out a word when I was reading it. And I expect you to get it word perfect when you memorize it. It's actually easier to say something after you memorize it than it is to say it when you're reading it. Well, for me it is. But anyways, verse number 9 is our memory verse. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And verse number 8, 9, and 10, I think you need to look at them all together to get the true picture of what verse number 9 is all about. And I've got a lot of things I want to cover this evening, so we will get right into it. And I've got a copy of what I gave to hand out, so I hopefully give you all the words that go into the blanks there. We're talking about this evening the proper response to correction. When someone corrects you, by the way, it's not fun to be corrected. Never was when you were a kid. It's not as an adult. The only thing worse than being corrected is the one that has to correct you. And to those of you who are parents, when I was a kid, I didn't understand this, and I thought my parents have already lost their sanity when they would say things like, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. How many ever heard that when you were a kid? But when you became an adult, you understood that, didn't you? And for the first time in my life when having to discipline our children, I thought, now I know what they meant. Because it is difficult, and it's always difficult to receive correction and instruction. And as an adult, we ought to get in the habit of doing that, because without that, we can't grow. Now, two words that I want to notice in verse number 8 is reprove and rebuke. Verse number 8. Again, says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man. I want you to notice in our English Bible there are two different words, but in the Hebrew Bible, that's the exact same word. And the word means to be right, that is to correct someone. Someone's in the right and they correct, it means to, that's the literal meaning of the word, to be right or to correct. And it means to convince, to correct, to judge, to plead or argue a point, to reason, to judge and confront when one is wrong. The question is, what is our standard of right and wrong? Now, that's the real question. Reprove and rebuke. And again, I picture first in my mind a parent reproving, rebuking their child. And yet, it's also when God reproves and rebukes us. And by the way, God, when He reproves and rebukes us, uses other people. Sometimes our friends, sometimes our foes. He uses them to reprove us and rebuke us. Much like when God judges a nation. He judges nations oftentimes by other nations. Not necessarily godly nations. Oftentimes it's heathen nations that God uses to reprove and rebuke His own people, and the same thing is true on an individual basis. Now, verse number 8, there's two things I want you to see in this verse before we get into our memory verse in verse number 9. The first part of the verse says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Now, what does that mean? Do we just let them go their way? Someone You see this statement a lot today. I've seen it on bumper stickers. I've seen it in little sayings that people put out there on shirts or hats or whatever. And the saying goes like this: you can't fix stupid. You've heard it too. You can't fix stupid. Now, the interesting thing to me is how everyone is stupid except me. Huh? And the person that's wearing that hat or saying that we can't fix stupid, you're assuming that they're the stupid ones. And that, to me, is the funniest part of the whole thing. But scorners hate correction. And I want you to see this in verse number 8. Rebuke not, or reprove not, a scorner. What is a scorner? I think we've defined that word before, and if you were to look it up in a Bible, in Strong's Concordance or another concordance or another Bible dictionary that focuses on words, the word scorner literally means to make mouths at. Mouth. In other words, the poochy lip. The smile, the frown, the scowl. It means literally to make mouths at. There's another literal, in fact, it's a couple of times translated this way in the Old Testament, this exact word, the scorner, as it's translated here. Most of the time you see this word over 100 times. I don't remember the exact number. But a couple of times it's translated interpret. So it means not only to make mouths at, but to interpret. Now, what do we mean by that? It's talking about our filter. When we hear something, we filter it through our own mind. And sometimes, and I think primarily as a preacher, I see this and notice it often when I'm preaching, that people don't always hear what the preacher says. And oftentimes they hear things that the preacher didn't even say. And I've seen that with husbands and wives as well. Because our filter is clogged, or it's running too smoothly or too freely or whatever, how we filter things causes it, and that's what it means to interpret a scorner. Well, you said this, but I know you really said that. That's the way a scorner thinks. And they make mouths at things. When you say something, they kind of get that grin or scowl or whatever. We're talking about when one whose mind is set, and they will not listen no matter what is said to them. I guess a definition of the word and what we're used to, it means to scoff, to mock, or to have derision. I don't believe what you say, and I'm not going to hear what you have to say. Scorners, by the way, let me say this. I thought of a statement. I pencil it in here, and I can't hardly read it, but I think this is what it says. I see a lot of scornful people today, a lot of scornful young people, and I got this saying from somebody many years ago, and I've used it a number of times. I have it written in a number of different places. A right spirit makes a bright countenance. When somebody's a scorner, they don't have much of not a countenance you want to look at. They'll look at you, they just kind of look at you cross-eyed if they do, or they kind of glare when they look at you. And I see it when I'm in church, I see it in young people when they look at their parents, that they've got a scornful spirit. If you've got a right spirit, you're happy to see your parents. If you've got a right spirit, you're happy to see the preacher. You're even happy to see your brothers and sisters. Now, that's a stretch there, isn't it? But a right spirit makes a bright countenance. There's a glow on someone's face when they have a right spirit. Now, a scornful spirit is exactly the opposite. They just got kind of a scowl and a grumbling all the time. Now, scorners, again, we need to... I can't get sidetracked too much here. We'll run out of time. Scorners will only be changed by a miracle of God's grace. I can't do anything to change a scorner. The only thing, but it's the most powerful thing that you can do to change a scorner, is to pray for them. Pray that they'll see how miserable they are. Pray that God would open their eyes and that they would allow God to do a miracle of transformation in their heart. And it will take a miracle. It's not something they can do on their own. It's not something I can do for them as far as a parent and a child. And I could tell you battles that I've had with our children. They were younger. And I thank God every day I pray for them that we fought those battles years ago, because the battle's been done now for years. Because every child has that scornful spirit. Sometimes it shows up at a younger age. A wise parent will learn to pick it up when the child's very little, when they're easy to correct. Because when they get older, the older they get, the harder it is. Teenagers, if you still got a scornful spirit, you're in for a life of trouble. And a scorner will not listen. As the next statement, a scorner will not listen until their heart is changed. They'll not listen to anybody. They'll do their own thing. They'll do what they want to do, because that's just the way they are. Rebuke a scorner, or reprove not a scorner. Now we say, well, don't bother rebuking them. You can't change them. And by the way, the only way to change your heart starts with, what's the word starts with an R? How's somebody going to change their heart? Repentance. Repentance is the first step in changing a heart. Most of us refuse. In fact, I look back in my life, and sharing my testimony with somebody the other day, I heard the gospel, and it wasn't until almost 3 years later when I got saved. Because I was like most people, I had to get to rock bottom before I was willing to admit that I was wrong, before God would work in my heart. And that's the way most Christian rebels are. They've got to get to rock bottom before they're willing to repent of their scornful spirit and their wrong attitude, their sin. And I'll just say this, and the verse says, reprove not a scorner. What do you mean by that? We can waste a whole lot of time on a scorner and accomplish nothing but frustration. I can try to change somebody, but all I'm going to do is run into frustration after frustration for me and for them. It's easy to be a scorner today because we have the option of choosing our truth. I don't know if you know, I get so sick of hearing that. This is my truth. This is our truth. You get to choose. Do I choose this news media as truth or this news media as truth? There's no absolute truth in our culture today, and that's seen in everywhere we look, and we even get stuck in that in our own way. Someone recently said, well, you know, you're so narrow-minded. And again, here's an interesting thing. Somebody's only too narrow-minded, or they're only narrow-minded if their narrow-mindedness doesn't agree with my narrow-mindedness. As long as we both agree, it's okay if you're narrow-minded. My preacher in Missouri, and this was years ago, when we just had one child, when we lived down there, our pastor down there, he used to say two statements about narrow-mindedness. He said, some folks are so narrow-minded they could look through the keyhole of a door with both eyes at the same time. That's narrow-minded. You know, the keyhole in the door is. Doors don't have those. He was an old preacher back then. They're so narrow-minded you could look through the keyhole with both eyes at the same time. And he also would say this. And by the way, we need to broaden our mind, but not too broad. How far should we broaden our mind? And he would say this. My mind is this broad right here. Now, I got a broad Bible. I got a big, fat, 75-pound Bible that I carry around because I'm exercising with it. My mind needs to be as narrow as that book. Don't let it get outside that book or we're in trouble. But don't get so narrow-minded that we're more narrow-minded than God Himself is. Now, rebuke not a scorner. Reprove not a scorner. But then in verse number 8, it also says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You rebuke or reprove a scorner, he's going to hate you. Rebuke or reprove a wise man, he'll love thee. Let me just say this. The first blank in there. God's word is filled with rebuke. When we say we're to meditate on God's Word. I've said this enough that somebody maybe has heard it along the line. Most of the time when God tells us to meditate on something, He tells us not just to meditate on the Word of God, but meditate specifically on what? The law. And what's the law? The law is 90% negative. Thou shalt not. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's what we're supposed to meditate. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And we're to meditate. And God says that that's the key to success. We'll get to that in a little bit. But God's Word is filled with rebuke. That's what the law is all about. And that's what God says we're supposed to meditate as far as our relationship with Him. And not that we're supposed to jam the law down everybody's throat in that sense, but as far as our relationship with God, a wise person loves that correction that comes from the Word of God. The law tells me how sinful I am. And a wise man will learn to love that and apply it on a regular basis to their life and even meditate on it. Now, God's command for preachers in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Some of you probably know what goes in there. Let me read the verse. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to his preacher boy Timothy, and he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. The command that God gives to preachers is to what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And by the way, two out of the three are negative. Two out of the three you won't hear in the average evangelical church today. Everything's about exhorting everybody. Oh, you're a good person. God loves you. God cares for you. And that's true. But without the reprove and the rebuke, that doesn't help me a bit. Without that rebuke, and again, the scorner doesn't like that, because we are such a scornful people today. We don't respond properly. We don't get a crowd when we reprove and rebuke. And not that we delight in that, but that is a necessity. In fact, no preachers. There are some preachers that I think delight in reproving and rebuking. But most of us prefer to exhort, and that would get a big crowd, but you would get a dead, spiritually dead crowd. But you'd be very popular today. And you can go to the average church in America, and there's evidence of it right there. But it's always, let me give you this statement, it's always best to listen and learn from rebuke. It's always best to listen and learn from rebuke. In fact, I would even add something there, even unwarranted rebuke. When someone raises a false accusation, it's worth listening and learning to it. When somebody tells me, you're a cotton-headed ninny-muggin, I know they're not telling the truth, and I know I'm not a cotton-headed ninny-muggin, but there's some reason that makes them think that's what I am. And it's good to do some self-examination in the prayer closet and say, what can I do to present myself different and better in that way. So it's always worth listening to and learning from rebuke, even unwarranted rebuke. It's easy just to say, well, yeah, they don't know what they're talking about. And that's probably true. But still, there's a reason that God brought that to your attention. Well, they're an ungodly person. That doesn't mean anything. God uses the enemies of God sometimes to rebuke His people. And it's worth listening to and seeking the Lord and talking to the Lord about it. I've even made a habit when somebody makes a ridiculous accusation against me in the presence of other people. I sometimes, in the presence of that person, or sometimes when that person, I'll turn to those people and say, is there any truth to what they said? I want to know. You heard it, and you know me. Is there some truth to that? Now, again, it's natural to resist. It's natural to deny. It's natural to justify when we're rebuked. Well, yeah, I know I do wrong, but it's just the way I am. But don't justify it. Don't resist it. Say, God, what can I learn from this? That's what I'm saying here. It's best to, and again, a wise man loves that rebuke. A wise man loves somebody who rebukes. He loves them for that. I think that seems strange sometimes to some people today. Thirdly, in verse number nine, give instruction to a wise man. And again, keep this in context of verse 8. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Godly men never stop learning. In fact, receiving rebuke opens a door to spiritual growth. Receiving rebuke opens a door to growth. That's what goes in there. When I realize how little I know, I'm ready to listen. The word wise means intelligent, skillful, wise-hearted, discerning, understanding. Just means righteous. Rebuke a wise man and give instruction to a wise man. Teach a just man. When I think of the word just or righteous, I think I have no righteousness in my own. The only righteousness I have to claim is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And our righteousness is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Also, we could say, blessed are they that hunger, and they're blessed because they're hungering and thirsting for instruction. I remember going to Bible college, and I was a young Christian, and I didn't know the rules, and I didn't know how a Christian's supposed to behave and dress and all those things. And first day and couple of days of school, I heard all my new friends in Bible college, that many of them grew up in Christian homes, are complaining about the dress rules, the conduct rules, and this and that, and even some of the things that we were to say and weren't allowed to say and things, and they'd start complaining, and they all thought that I was off my rocker. And I said, you know what? I've lived 19 years of my life in the world. I'm a new Christian. I want somebody to tell me how to live. I want somebody to tell me what's right and wrong, because I don't know anything. And since that experience, I've always prayed, God, help me to always have that attitude. I've been at it for a few years, but I still am in the habit of saying, God, I don't know how to act. I don't know what to say. Help me to keep that right spirit and not to be wise in my own ways. And a lot of smart alecks out there that think they got it all figured out. A lot of smart aleck Hickses. But never mind. But four areas we need to continue. Now, I'll just put this in here. I think this is worth taking a little bit of time to, and most of you probably know. There's four areas we must continually be growing in. In the example of Jesus, in Luke 2:52, many of you probably know that verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. Those are four areas, and we oftentimes use this in our children. These are things we need to develop in children. I'm still a child. God still calls me one of His children. I've not matured as far as I should in either of these areas. We ought to be, first of all, developing, increasing in wisdom or our mentality, educating ourselves to better serve Christ and others. And growing is different for some folks are book learners. Some folks are hands-on learners. I'm more of a, I guess by nature, a hands-on learner, but I've become kind of a bookworm too. But I've got a couple projects I'm working on now just to grow mentally. I've got a little farming project. We're talking about out at the farm. I'm learning to develop the land out there and rebuilding an antique garden tractor that's a real tractor is what I like about it. It's older than most, probably half the people in here. I figured everything out, and then the engine blew. So I've got another track. I don't know anything about it. I just figured it out and studied the owner's manual, and it's just a mental exercise. There's some books that I'm enjoying right now just to help with my mind, and one and three of them that I'm especially in the process of getting through right now. One of them is called Darwin's Doubt. It talks about the Cambrian Age, the explosion of life during the so-called Cambrian Age. But they don't even get into the main doubt: how did life come from non-life? It's a scientifically written book. And then The Life of Napoleon by Andrew Roberts. A lot of biographies I read were written about the same time as Napoleon. They make reference to Napoleon, and I thought, I don't know if he's a good guy or bad. I don't know anything about him. The only thing I know about Napoleon, he was short, and all those pictures, he's doing this. And he's got this big goofy hat. Other than that, I don't know anything about him. So I'm studying his life, and I'm amazed by what I'm learning about that, just to try to exercise my mind, because I grew up being told I was dumb, and I played the part real well. And I want to be what God, I want to develop myself mentally. Another book that I'm getting through is Rocket Man, not the Rocket Man movie, some of you are. It's a book about some of the scientific and some of the things behind the Apollo missions where man first landed on the moon. And one of the things that's fascinating me, I just heard on the news today, you may have heard it too, that they'd taken pictures for the first time of black holes. How many heard that in the news today? Now, I find that fascinating. I'm looking forward to digging into that and studying it a little bit and reading the whole article instead of a little glip, because scientifically there's no real evidence that black holes exist. But they supposedly have taken a picture of one. And by the way, it's not a picture that you and I think in our mind. It has nothing to do with that. And the whole idea of black holes is to promote evolution. That's the Big Bang. We're seeing it happen. And my only thing is, and they say the definition of a black hole is a thing that's got so much gravity that light can't even escape. How do you take a picture of something like that? But they got a picture. And I even saw the picture on the news. I watched the TV just to see it. But that's just, I like to study. I like to exercise my mind. And that's a good thing to do. Someone said, when you cease to learn, you cease to grow. If I cease to learn, I cease to grow. And the only thing to follow that is death after that. And I don't want to die. Letter B, we develop the Christ physically, taking proper care of our earthly tabernacle. Exercise and nutrition, that's maybe my strong point of the four. And then spiritually, a thriving relationship with God, not just going to church, not just reading your Bible, but having a thriving relationship with Him. A verse that I was meditating on with a song that I still can't remember, but I remember the verse. I had to look up the reference. I knew it was in Micah, but I didn't know the address on the street of Micah. Micah 6:8, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a good motto to live by. In fact, it's a little chorus I could sing to you, but I won't do that. That helps me memorize that verse. But that's a spiritual, every day that relationship is getting stronger. My wife and I have been married for 39 years, and our relationship is stronger now than it ever has. That's a healthy marriage. It gets stronger, not weaker. And the same thing is true with our relationship with Christ. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And then socially, proper interaction with others. I'm one that likes to observe and study and seek to understand people. That's a lifelong process, by the way. I've never got there yet. And every gain I get, I realize the horizon's getting farther away. I've noticed this. The more I deal with people, that no two people ever react the same way to the same situation. There's no people that are alike. And that's the foolishness of modern psychology. No people are ever the same. Because I'm by nature an introvert, this has been the hardest struggle for me personally. And you may have a harder struggle in other areas. But these are four areas that we ought to be increasing on a regular basis. The godly man never stops learning. Godly men never stop learning. You say, I'm just not good in that area. Don't use that for an excuse. I could have used that for an excuse. I did use that for an excuse in two areas of my life until I got saved and God started working in my heart. They ought not to be an excuse. Instead, it's just a realization I need to work harder in this area than other people do. Don't say, well, I just can't grow in that area. I'll overcome it by growing in these areas. No, all four of them are important. And a godly man will never stop growing in those four areas. And then one other thing in verse number 10. We'll try to get through this quickly. Verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, we've been giving, and I've given them many times, I just jotted them down there, the definition of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Wisdom is seeing things the way God sees them. We only get that from the Word of God. Knowledge is regurgitating facts, is the order they're in. Knowledge actually comes first. A lot of folks think they're wise because they have knowledge. You can have all the knowledge in the world and still be an idiot. I can show you a lot of them. If you reject God's plan of salvation, reject the Word of God, you may have a lot of knowledge, but you're an idiot. You have no wisdom, and you'll never gain any understanding. Understanding, the world's definition, is knowing or seeing things the way others sees them. That's the world's definition of wisdom. And understanding comes after that, knowing the mind of God. Not only seeing things how God sees them, but know how He will respond and react to things. All mental, physical, and spiritual, and social development is vain and empty, useless, if I have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of folks have a lot of social skills, a lot of spiritual apart from God. A lot of folks, I don't even like to use that term spiritual, because everybody's got a different understanding. What's that mean to be spiritual? Every once in a while somebody says, well, you're a spiritual person. I said, it depends on what you mean. I know Jesus Christ, if you count that as a spiritual person. And I've been studying the Bible for a long time. Still don't know it like I should. But if you call that spiritual, I guess I would qualify. But if I see visions of little angels fluttering around, that's not the spiritual person I want to be. That's demonic is what that is. But it depends on how you define what spirituality is. But a love for God's Word must be our focus in everything. And again, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I skipped something here. The definition of the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Not knowledge, but the knowledge of the holy. That is different than just knowledge by itself. The knowledge of the holy is knowing the sacredness and reverence for the things of God and the person of God. Oh, I don't do that because God would not be pleased at that. That's the knowledge of the holy. I have a relationship with Him and I want to please Him. Just like I have a relationship with my wife and I don't want to go in the house with muddy boots because that would not please her very well. I'm going to take them off outside. She's nodding her head in agreement. And just because I was thinking of that today, I didn't go in the house with muddy boots on today. I took them off before I went in the house. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy is knowing this belongs to God. I belong to God. This body is the temple of God. I'm going to treat it as such. It's not my body, it's His body. All that I have belongs to Him. It's not mine, it's His. And I know that the knowledge of the Holy is knowing the sacredness and the reverence for the things of God and the very person of God. I don't talk to God like I talk to my friends, because he's so much higher than anybody I know. I still use the thee and the thou when I talk to God. I still bow before him. I'm going to bow to any of you, but I'll bow to him. And I don't treat this book like any other book. I mean, this book is God's book. And it's different than anything else you'll ever read. I read it more carefully. I read it slower. I underline and mark things and jot things down when I read this book, because this book is God's book. It's different. That's the knowledge of the holy. A wise person has the fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the holy is where we gain understanding, knowing the mind and the character of God. And I want to mention this, Joshua 1, verse 7 and 8, in Psalm chapter number 1. Many of you, I think, could quote Psalm 1, and maybe Joshua 1, 8, maybe verse 7 might be a little bit of a stretch. But both of these give us God's formula for prosperity and success. This is not the prosperity gospel that's popular today that said, well, if you, you know, trust Christ, everything's going to go good. No, in fact, reality is just the opposite of that. If you trust Christ, the world's going to turn against you real fast. You live for God, the world's going to despise you and hate you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for his sake. But God's formulas for success, and even success and prosperity, is different than what the world would say. And these verses are something that every Christian ought to know and meditate on. Joshua 1, verse 7 and 8 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant gave thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I especially like Psalm 1, which really, the two are commentaries. They're both saying the same thing with different terminology, but it's the same principle. Psalm 1 says, blessed, happy, fulfilled is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither. Now, this is the best phrase in the whole psalm. And whatsoever he doeth shall, what? Prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous, nor the, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know what that verse means? What that verse tells me, and I put it to the test. I've tried it. If you delight in the law of the Lord, God will make you a better student in school. I put it to the test. It works. If you delight in the law of the Lord, God will make you a better factory worker. I put it to the test. It works. If you delight in the law of the Lord, God will make you a better electrician. I put it to the test. I've only got zapped a few times. It works. God will make you a better janitor. It works. I tried it. God will make you a better husband. It works. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God will make you a better parent. God will make you a better son to your parents. Whatsoever you do will prosper. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we have a relationship with him, it changes everything. It starts, and again, verse number 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. hate it when somebody corrects you. Hate it when God corrects you. Oh, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he'll increase in learning. If you want to grow spiritually, physically, mentally, and socially, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. In our memory verse, just verse number 9, sandwiched between those, give instruction to a wise man and he'll be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Father,